Grab your Bible, Titus 2. If you are new, glad you're here. We go through books of the Bible. So this is week 4 in the book of Titus. And we have a ton of work to do, so we're just going to get at it. My name is James. You're like, who's that? That's James. And I am the campus pastor of the North Shore campus. So if this is your first Sunday, West Side exists. It's one church in two locations. And so we want to go be the church, gather as the church here in Vancouver and on the North Shore. So that just means you're going to get a few preachers, which is kind of exciting. But we're one big family trying to reach people for Jesus in two areas in our big city. Amen. That's exciting. So another thing, before we get into this, this week you'll get to vote here at Westside for a sermon that you would love to hear taught. So here's what happened. This last few weeks, the community groups made a list of hundreds and hundreds of questions that they wanted to hear a full sermon on. We've narrowed it down to 12 large topics. And so you're going to vote on the top 6. So whatever top 6 sermons you want to hear, we'll preach on it over the summer in 6 weeks, right? So that's what we're going to do. So look for that online this week. Let me pray. And we'll just hear from the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. Let me pray. Jesus, I just thank you that you're alive, that you're real, that you are here. And I just ask that we would be able to meet with you, that we would just get more of you, God. Most of us are in this room because we love you, because you've changed us. And so I pray that your word would just bring life, and Holy Spirit, you would just work deep in our hearts, that we would see that you've designed the universe like we just sang about for your glory and our good. And so every instruction, every word in here is how things are and how you've made things to be and how we get more of you and who you are. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and that everything I say would just be through you and for the building up of the body, that we can go leave here, live this out for your glory, our joy, and the mission of your church. So I love you, and I pray that this would be feeding our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you can be a Christian, right? You can love Jesus. You can know your identities in Christ, believe the gospel. You can have the right heart, the right motives, have all the passion in the world for him, and still need instruction, still need direction, still need, hey, what does this look like here, here, and here? And so we as Christians, even though we've been changed by Jesus, we still love the commands of God. We just see them different. We don't see them as, hey, if I do this, God will love me. We look at the Bible and go, because God loves me, because I'm changed, I want to look at his instructions and live them out because he knows best. This is for my joy and in him and the good of the people and the glory of God. And so Christians look at the Bible differently. When they look at instructions, they're like, help me, this is good. What does this look like? Okay, so 2 weeks ago, a girl became a Christian on the North Shore, and the first thing she asked me is, what do I do now? Like, I love Jesus, I've been changed. What does it look like to live this out, okay? Think about it a different way. How many of you remember Lego? Remember Lego? Right? Some of you guys still have that up there. But remember Lego? And when you kind of got the box and you ripped it open, you were so excited because there were like new pieces that you just wanted to start building. Okay. Have you ever watched like a 10-year-old try to build Lego without the instruction book? Have you ever seen that? Like he's just very excited, but then all of a sudden doesn't know what to do and he's building something and it's not even that good. And you're like, what is that? He doesn't even know, but he's trying to explain it. And then he just gets discouraged and leaves. Okay. What happens though, when you give that boy the directions to, here's how you build the Death Star. What? He lights up. He gets excited. Okay. More relevant to us. How many of you have ever went to start a job and you were excited about the job? You wanted the job and you got the job. And so your first day, no one really showed you what to do. You didn't have a job description. You didn't really know anything about it. How did you feel? Right? It can be frustrating. It can be, I don't know, I thought I would love this job, but no one's teaching me. What happens though when you get a job description, you get some really good training, you light up, right? You love it. You're like, I want to learn this. I want to grow. It's going to be awesome. Okay. So God knows that we've been wired for instruction, that we need guidance. We need someone to say, hey, this is what this looks like. And so this is where we're going to go this morning. Paul is going to get very practical with what the gospel does in us as a church, as a family, as our roles as older men, older women, younger men. Like, we're literally just going to walk through these instructions, but they're for our good. And I want to show you Paul's purpose, his ultimate purpose in these instructions, okay? And so what he wants in the church is that when the world looks at us, they actually see that what we believe to be true actually makes a difference in our lives. And so look at it with me really quick. There's three big purpose statements in Paul's instructions. Verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, so that an opponent may have nothing evil to say about us. And verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn, they may love the doctrine, the teaching, the truths of who God is, of God our Savior. And so Paul's going to give us these instructions this morning, and here's what I want to help us see. These instructions are for your joy. This is what a healthy church looks like, a healthy community of God's people looks like. But the goal in all of it is that we would display how great is our God. All right, so that's our goal. That should be our hope as Christians. We want to display Jesus. We want to show people, this is what Jesus has done in my life, in my marriage, in my community group. Jesus changes people, okay? That's Paul's big hope, that we would love God more, adorn him. And so as we walk through these, think through that. That's the big bottom purpose of Paul today, all right? So you ready? Let's do this. You look happy. All right, verse 1, Titus 2. But as for you, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, so that word but links the verse before. So if you remember from last week, Paul just finished explaining to the church in Crete, man, don't get caught up in false doctrine. False teaching hurts people. It's dangerous. Like, don't you do that. And so then he tells Paul, you, Titus, you teach right teaching. You teach the Bible. You teach them truth. And don't just teach them doctrine. Help them see, how does this live out? What does the gospel do in us? What should it do through us? What does it look like in the home, in my roles and responsibilities? Okay. So he's going to continue now, beginning with the older men. Okay. So for the three of you, you really need to pay attention. Let me say this before we go. Older men, or younger men, no one stumbles into holiness, all right? So no one stumbles into what he's calling these older men to. So as I read and we talk about older men here and older women, younger men, younger women aspire to these things, okay? So this is for all of us. Let me say that out of the gate, but now I'm going to address older men. Here we go. First, scholars tell us in the ancient Greek literature, older men and women were really as young as 50. People died a lot earlier back then, but the big idea is that they've kind of been through life. They've been through different seasons. They've seen it. They've walked through it. That's the idea, okay? So here's the first thing we learn. It's pretty obvious. The church needs older men and women. Like, the church just needs them there. All right, so at Westside, this means, like, as a young preacher, want to plead with you, if you're older, don't leave. Like, don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Like, we need you. I can't tell you how many, literally, in the dozens of conversations I've had with young men and women, where are they? Like, where's the mentors? Like, who do we look to? Right? I'm like 23, I'm leading a community group. Who do I learn this from? And so Paul assumes you need to be here. You need to be here and not just show up, but we need your gifts. We need your wisdom. We need your life. So let me ask the older folks in here, are you in a community group? Do you serve on Sundays? Do you make yourself available for the men and women in this room? Because you need to be. You need to be. All right, so let me encourage you to hear from the heart of Jesus. You ready? First, older men are to be sober-minded, okay? This can also be translated temperate, level-headed. This speaks to the emotional life of the older men. Older men are to, in a sense, be calm, be humble, be good listeners, be approachable, right? Have good control over their passions, their desires, their affections, you know, their appetites. Really, the big idea is they're led by the Holy Spirit, okay? They need to be the ones who are to set the strong example. Like, have you ever, maybe in a church that you grew up in, or you just met that older guy who, when you're just with them, you just want to learn. You're like, teach me more. This is awesome. I just respect you. Why is that? Well, because he's sober-minded, right? He has control over his thoughts, his feelings. He wants to be helpful. Older men, this means you're not to be selfish with your time, with your wisdom, with your energy, with your agenda. But you're to give it. Older men, at times, you can come across with this vibe that says, don't talk to me. I'm grumpy. I'm angry, right? If your default face is like Eeyore or like a hungry raccoon, that's not helpful. It's not helpful. No one's going to be like, let me talk to you. Ah. Paul says, you guys, be approachable. Be temperament. Smile. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you that you're loved by God. All right. He continues, dignified. Right? This is the Greek word worthy of honor, worthy of respect. Okay, this is a big one in our day and culture. Sadly, we've all met older men who act like boys. Right? They're insecure. They need to prove themselves. They're still trying to be 25 when they're not. And so they come across as really immature 55-year-olds. Now, I'm not saying older men can't have fun, be goofy, nor am I speaking to the youthfulness of or the relevancy of an older man. But I'm talking about honor, man. Like, how do you look at women? What comes out of your mouth? Can you handle authority? Are you honorable? Are you dignified? Do people respect you? Or are you that guy that everyone knows? That guy's a 55-year-old goofball. That's not what he's saying. He continues, self-controlled. Okay, now, I'll say this on all of them. This self-control here is a fruit of the Spirit, which means if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that happens is you have self-control. You're really being controlled by the Spirit. The big idea here is that you're looking to Jesus and that your desires and your wants are all, they're coming from a deep place that you love Jesus. Now, let me say this in all of these instructions are to people who are Christians. So if you're not a Christian, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to become a Christian. You need to believe in Jesus, that he died in your place for your sin, that he rose again to defeat that, and he gives you his life, his identity, and you're his child. And guess what happens? You get a new heart with new desires. So what this is saying is older men, older Christian men, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Because younger men are looking to you and going, does this get easier? Does the pride, does the lust, does the greed, does it get easier or not? Next, sound in faith. The word there means healthy and correct. God says, older men, you of all people should know the Bible. Younger men, think about what I just said there. Older men, you are to love the Bible. Believe it's true. See, a lot of, with age can come all this reading, and all of a sudden you meet this older guy. It's like, I don't even know if I believe this anymore. You love the Bible. You see it's true. There's many resources out there that we can show you the beautiful inerrancy, historical reliability of the scriptures. Just come ask us. We'll give you some direction in that. But the idea is that he loves the Bible, that he's teaching, okay? This is not talking about pastors. This is talking about older men, which means you know more about the scriptures. Let me say this. Your goal, I'm getting like, whew. Your goal, your hope, your desire should be that you know more about the Bible than you do a sports team or a car. But like you can walk through the scripture, you can teach. And so let me say this too. Like if the Holy Spirit's convicting you this morning, that's a good thing. That's God, I love you. I want you to grow in this. This isn't condemnation. Jesus died for our sin. And so older men, if this is something that you're struggling with, don't worry, repent, pick up a Bible, get some good books, learn how to teach the scriptures. Older men, come to Capstone, wake up early, come to Capstone, get into a community group, lead a community group. This might mean you humble yourself and learn under a younger guy, because we have an apprenticeship program here. So that means you do that because you love Jesus and you want to teach, you want to be faithful to him. This leads us into really the motivations of the older man. Next, in love and in steadfastness. So this speaks again to, man, do you love people? Do you love them? Right? Have you ever met this guy, like this older guy, when you just meet him? He's just smiling. He's for you. He loves you. Right? Like there's one guy in my life, every time he walks in my office, he's just smiling. I'm like, he's for me. Like he just loves me. I love that. Are you like that? Do you love people? Do you look around the room or in a community group and think, I love them, God. Like I love them. Like, I want them to get this. What occupies your mind? Is it money, retirement, security, entertainment, or is it love? Don't waste your years. Like you got great purpose in this room. That's what the word steadfastness, it means don't give up, man. You keep persevering so that on that day when you just see him, like you just see him, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, is that what you live for? Like, who cares? Who cares how secure you got? Or how big your backyard was? Or how awesome your barbecue is? Like, do you want to hear them? All right, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. All right. Older women, let me begin by saying most of the conversations that I talked about earlier are with younger women. Probably every 2 out of 3 conversations, where are the older, are from women. Right? How do I do this wife thing? How do I do this mom thing? How do I do this dating thing? So older women, ask the Holy Spirit as we walk through this, who are the younger women in my life? Who do I need to approach? Who do I need to ask? Ask God, who can I pour into? Because I would encourage you with the same with the older men. Don't believe the lie that you have nothing good to offer, because you do. Like you do. That's a lie from the enemy. Okay, now before we get into this, like Chad mentioned, we actually sold out. So, but this book, so just go to the Connect Center. They've already made a list of the names. Go to the Connect Center, and this book is phenomenal. Like, it's really good. I've read most of it now. It's a whole book dedicated to Titus 2, a Titus 2 woman. So she literally does a chapter. It's a pastor's wife, Carolyn Mahaney, does a chapter on each one of these characteristics, and it's so rich. It's really good. So I recommend it, because I can't hit everything I want to, and I think it's helpful for you women just to hear from another woman about what Titus 2 is all about. So do that. It's a great book. Okay, ready? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Okay, like I said to the younger men, younger women, you're, Lord willing, going to get older. So this begins young. So this is for every woman in this room. This speaks to the way this woman believes the gospel. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, right? To the spiritual life of the woman. Does she know she's loved by God, forgiven of her sins? She's cherished. She desires to reflect Jesus in every area of her life. Is she honorable? Do they respect her? And so older women, God says, display me. Like you show the church my heart, my love, my work. And ladies, you have a beautiful role in displaying what God is like. I mean, I love the way one author says it. She writes, the vast desire and capacity a woman has for intimate relationships tells us of God's vast desire and capacity for intimate relationships. In fact, this may be the most important thing we ever learn about God, that he yearns for relationship with us. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. John 17:3. The whole story of the Bible is a love story between God and his people. Like, he yearns for us. He cares. He has a tender heart. That longing in the heart of a woman to share life together as a great adventure, that comes from the heart of God. He continues, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Okay, this is a big one, especially because Paul here is saying, older women, you teach, train, come alongside the younger. So this is a big one. Why? Because most women struggle with slander or gossip. Right? Interesting, ladies. The word here for gossip or slander is the word diablos. Like, it means devil. It has this harsh tone of a destructive heart and motive to talk about other people in a way that crushes them, makes you look important, you look powerful, you look worthy at the cost of hurting others. And as I spend a lot of time in coffee shops, this is sadly really true. Older women slandering, talking bad about other people, tearing them down. So let me ask you this. What do you gain in your heart? Like, when you feel the pull towards slander, like, what's happening there? Like, I'm not asking you for you to just give me or think of an answer now, but ask your own heart. Like, what is that? Like, what am I looking for? What's going on there? Like, why when I'm ready to do this? What am I really wanting? And then ask, do I already have this in Jesus? Like, do I already have this sense of security? Do I already have a sense of validity? Or are you looking for it elsewhere? Or do you know you have it in Jesus? And then ask, is this what Jesus wants me to display through me? Older women, God would say to you that you do have something to bring to the table. And it doesn't need to be filled with gossip. You have him. That in Jesus, you have a status that far outweighs one you could ever get by having something to say about someone else. That you have far more power in Jesus than the women around you can give you. You have far more acceptance and friendship in his love and his acceptance than any group of women can give you. Like, you have it all in him. Let me also say, don't expect your heart to bend this way while allowing your mind to be filled with it all week. Let me say that better. Don't expect your heart not to bend this way. In other words, what movies, what TV shows, what magazines, books, websites do you fill your mind with all week? Do you allow yourself to be consumed with a culture of gossip and then struggle with why it's so hard to gossip? Where, like I said in one sermon a long time ago, if the title of your favorite show has a sin in it, probably not the best thing to be watching. But that's the big idea. What are you filling your mind with? It begins in the mind. So let me ask you, ladies, what do you set your mind on? Jesus says through Paul in Colossians 3, 1 to 2 to 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, man, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, you think about these things. Okay, he continues, slaves to much wine. This speaks to the addictive emotional response of a woman's heart. Okay, so what do you go to for comfort, for security, for release? Or you get a fight with your roommate or your husband or someone at work, or you hear someone slandered you. Where do you go to? What's your release? Does a glass of wine turn into a bottle? You turn to God, the Holy Spirit, to prayer, or to a godly friend, or do you go to alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, ice cream, Lulu, yoga, whatever it is, just to forget it. Next, older women, they're to teach what is good. I mean, I love this one. I love this one. The idea here is, well, let me first say this. Some of the most amazing, influential teachers in my life have been great godly women like Johnny Erickson Tada, Elise Fitzpatrick. She's like one of the most leading, she's like the leading biblical counselor right now. She wrote a book called Because He Loves Me and Comes from the Cross. I mean, our counselors at Westside, we read those books. But this is really talking about the, I mean, have you ever watched your mom teach? Like when I watch my wife teach our children, it is beautiful. You're to teach the younger women here in context what is good. See, Paul knows older women, you've been there. You know the insecurities, you know the fears. You know the terrifying, like, will my baby stop crying? You know it does at some point. You know you've been there. You've been able to trust him, rely on him, find identity in him, right? Like in Eastern culture, like I honestly think Paul, if Paul were to come to now, if he were to come back, he would be like, why are you guys starting all these classes? What he means by teaching here is you come alongside, you train them in the everyday life. Like how do you love someone like that guy? Or like how do you do two kids, three kids? How do you get all that done and manage to still go shopping, work, raise kids? Like how do you do this? What Paul's saying is be examples. I can't overemphasize this enough because it's here and it's God's design. But being a wife and mom is a huge, tremendous, important, God-given role and responsibility. It's not a secondary calling on women according to the creator of her. And so older women, no matter how much info there is online, when you come alongside a new mom or a new wife or a woman who just started a new job and just help, just be there, it's a huge deal, okay? So he continues now to teach younger women to love their husbands and children, okay? So ladies, here's what this means. It goes Jesus, your husband, then your kids, then everything else, okay? If it goes kids, Jesus, then husband, that's sin. Let me say this. If your kids never see the gospel in the gift of marriage, if they never see a mother's love for her husband, if that's not evident in the home, you're not going to get a good picture of the gospel. Moms, your daughters are watching. How do you talk to men? How do you treat your husband? How do you love them? So the first call on younger women is to love their husbands. Paul says, when non-Christians, those who haven't followed Jesus, look at how you love them, will go, how do you do that? And it'll display Jesus. The word their love is the Greek word phileo. It's a word that describes close friendship. It's this tender, affectionate, passionate kind of love, right? It kind of has you creating this ultimate kind of climate where when people walk into it, they just feel like, oh, I feel super loved. Like I love being here. It's enjoying it. There's respect in the air. Younger women are to enjoy their husbands. Okay. Let me say this on the chapter on this is amazing. All right. Like I read it, came home Wednesday and was like, I think I'm convicted to be a better wife. Like it's that good. So true story, but it's really good. Additionally, we just, you know, I can't really speak too much on what it means to be a woman in marriage, but we just came back from a marriage retreat that was recorded, so that'll be available for you. In addition, that book that Chad mentioned, the meaning of marriage, I mean, we recommend this book a lot. It's really helpful, ladies. And then there's a book called Real Marriage, and Grace Driscoll has a chapter called The Respectful Wife. It's fantastic. She goes through the head of respect, the heart of respect, and the hands of respect. Here's the question though, ladies. How do you think about your husband? Right? Do you think about him in a way that's hopeful or hopeless? Do you think of him in a way that's respectful or disrespectful? One author writes, sometimes our sin is not just what we say or do, it's also what we think. And that's why change begins in the mind. Repentance begins in the mind. Ladies, do you think he's an idiot? You're like, he's an idiot. You think, man, if I was the head of the home, things would be better. Right? Do you think, like, oh, this, why did I marry this guy? I thought he was cool. He's not. Do you have these horrible thoughts? It begins in the mind. Most of these books to the women are like, you need to change your thinking. Find what you do like about him. Just try. But Carolyn Mahaney points out, this verse does not say, have the older women teach the younger how to love their husbands if they have godly character, or if they're deserving of this kind of love, or if they change. But younger women, you are to love your husband like Jesus loved you, with a tender, affectionate love, regardless of their response. In the same way, that love is to flow from him to your kids. Women are called to love their children. I can remember the first time Nikki and I were dating, and I was doing an internship at this church in Michigan, and this mom was so excited that we were dating, and she was like, whatever you do, don't have kids. They're the worst. They're the worst. And her kids were right there and old enough to hear that. I'm like, your kids are right. They're the worst. Run. Not like that. Don't do that. All right. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Kids are a great gift from the Lord, but no, it's true. Right. Any mom in here is like, I love them, but Right. So if your kids are not sleeping or colicky, right? Like you go really quick from kissing babies to wanting to punch babies. But here's the idea, man, you love them regardless of how they're responding. Why? Because that's how Jesus loves us. And sometimes older women, you need to just give some hope to the younger woman who's just can't, like, is just freaking out. My kid's 2.5. My other one was just born. This is the worst. This is the worst. And so older women, you're encouraged to go, trust me, it is, but you'll get through. God's good. Here's what you need to do. Here's what, all that kind of stuff. All right. He continues, younger women, be self-controlled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Okay. So let's start. Younger women, you're to be pure. This means holy. That means you're supposed to guard your heart, that you want Jesus, that you love him, that you're pursuing him, that you love the word, that you're in it, that you believe it's true and it's for you. This speaks to the emotional, spiritual life of the younger woman. Are you self-controlled? Single girls, you got to watch this. Okay, so when you're not having a good day, what do? Do you go shopping or do you stop, pray, go for a walk, ask an older woman or call some of your friends that love Jesus. I need help. My relationship's not working out. What do? Right? Do you go into more debt? Do you buy more stuff? Because you're single. It doesn't affect anyone. Are you self-controlled? Is the Holy Spirit who you go to first? Again, you need to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, Jesus died for your sin and he loves you. Are you self-controlled? Are you prudent? Are you thoughtful? Let me say this. You'll never find in a man or in a child what your heart was meant to have in Christ. You just never will. And so stop thinking that will fix you, that that's the solution. It's not. It's a good desire. It shouldn't be the ultimate desire. Next, working at home. Kind and submissive to their own husbands. Okay, now the main thought here is that younger women are good wives and good moms. It's not that every woman needs to stay at home, okay? Different scholars, commentators, depends what tradition or background you come from, disagree on this. However, I think Paul today, I mean, even if you look at Proverbs 31, she's a working gal. She works in the field. I think the big idea from Paul here is, again, the roles. The big idea is the home your highest priority? Is it Jesus, husband, and mom? That's the big thing he's trying to clear here. Is it the highest priority? Are you taking care of the home? God's designed you with that nurturing role to make the home your highest priority. So let me say this, ladies, if your career is more important and more central than those roles God's given you as wife and mom, and it shows you're not living faithful to God and his design for your joy. Second, if your career is hindering your desires and your conscience on wanting to be a better wife and mother, and you would rather work shorter hours or work from home or be a stay-at-home mom, you need to follow those godly desires. You need to talk to your husband. This is how I'm feeling. I think Jesus wants me to stay home. Seek counsel from older godly women. But the call of God on the woman is Christian, wife, and mom, husbands. Your role is to help your wife flourish in her God-given roles, which means you need to honor, uphold, and confirm and lift up those desires and take responsibility. You do whatever needs to be done to provide and make that possible. Don't make excuses. If you've already been that guy, you can apologize. You can repent. If she tells you this, you celebrate it. Like, you go get some Dom Perignon and you celebrate. Get some flowers. Right? I did this. When my wife had her first baby, she said, this is what I want to do. I got her some flowers and here's your promotion. Saturdays are not Sabbath for me, right? I love my kids, but man, I can't do what she does all day, like all day. It's a crazy thing. It's a huge deal. Husbands, you do what it needs to be done. This may mean you make some sacrifices, but man up, take responsibility. If she's feeling called to this, honor that. You'll have fun with that one in your community groups. Last, younger women are to be submissive to their own husbands. Women, this is a beautiful word in the scriptures. Just so you know, this word is this kind of unleash all the gifts you have for the glory and the praise of. It's just idea that, let me just read what one commentator writes. He says, the Greek term for submit does not mean that a wife is to suppress her intelligence, talents, and gifts. Rather, she would fully express these gifts in the purpose of supporting, helping her husband in the spiritual leadership of the home. All right, so this is what the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. You have this model. It's a great word. Our culture, it just sounds bad, right? And sadly, many men quote this and they shouldn't ever. And it's just like, and they don't get it. They don't get it. And so just, I want to help us as a church, as we teach this, redeem this word. You should like this word in this context. All right, well, here's the pushback. You don't know my husband. He's an idiot. Well, let's go back. Let's start with the, okay, just kidding. But you're right, I don't know. I don't know your husband. But I do know what God says. And I know what God says is good and helpful. I mean, even if your spouse, like let's say you became a Christian after you were married and your spouse is a doesn't follow Jesus, thinks you're weird. Look at what the scriptures say about this, even when you're dating a non-Christian. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, by how you live this out, by how you display. This is what Jesus is like. Ephesians 5 says the purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. So, gentlemen, husbands, you are to display, mirror the sacrificial love of Christ by laying down your life for your wife. Wives, you are to exemplify the church's joyful desire to follow and submit and love Jesus by following your husband's leadership. And when that rhythm is happening, you display the gospel. All right, so if you were here 2 weeks ago, we preached on elders and marriage and in the home. Well, it was really interesting. In our community group, there was one couple, this was their first Sunday. Welcome to Westside. And they came to community group and they said, for the last 6 months, we've been listening to another preacher talk like this and it's changed our marriage. All right, younger men. We hit a lot of these 2 weeks ago, so I'm going to intentionally not spend too much time. Like, we hit a lot of these in 2 weeks ago. We also just, I mean, it's called Sundays, right? So we're still going to hit some things, but I just want to let you know, you're like, hey, I didn't get a lot. That's okay. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Like, you're the model. And in your teaching, you show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Okay, so younger men, Paul's instructions to you is to, in all respects, in every area of your life, have an ongoing passion to Jesus. That you're this model, that just you look like Jesus. You want your whole life to be represented by Jesus. You're not to be wasting your life on selfish pursuits. This means you're not playing 3 hours of video games a day, surfing YouTube or whatever else you surf. The implication here is that you young men are intentionally making disciples. And you're teaching, which means you're teaching. You show integrity, dignity, sound speech. The idea here is that younger men are on mission and their teaching corresponds to how they live. They have integrity. They're not going, hey, dude, man, I think you should, you need to apologize to your wife. You got to stop drinking too much, and then goes home, gets drunk and cheats on her online. You're not that guy. You're not a hypocrite. All of us are going to sin. All of us are going to struggle, but you have integrity. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Younger men, you're to show and teach what Jesus is like. The other thing is this means that you're good at repenting, right? The Christian life is a life that celebrates our identities in Jesus. Jesus has died for our sin, and because I'm new, because I have a new identity, I can repent. I can change. I can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change. So younger men, this means you model that. This means you're the first to confess sin in your community group. You're the first to want to get help. You're the first. You got this role by God to be the first. Right? So that when other people are like, I can't think of anything bad to say, because every time I see him, he's actually living out what he believes. That's the idea. So there's no opponents here going, you're a hypocrite, dude. Like, the way you just looked at that girl, hypocrite. See, younger men, just keep your eyes on Jesus. You just keep fighting. Man, we live in the world of the internet. You older men, you're just so blessed you didn't have the internet. But you younger men, it doesn't mean you can't have victory. You can't have power by the power of the Holy Spirit. You do whatever it takes. All right, we're almost done. Verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Okay, no one uses that word anymore. You're like, dude, are you pilfering? Take that stapler back. That means stealing. All right? We can bring it back, though. A few of us. Don't pilfer. You know? All right. We'll bring it back. Showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Okay, so really quick. In the Greco-Roman culture, bond servants were not like you would think of Egyptian slavery or the American slavery idea. They were like hired employees, apprentices, you know, like bread, domestic workers, or even someone in the government. Come on, that was, anyways, that was funny. But for our day, it's employee, right? So Paul says to all of us who have a job, be submissive. Work hard, work passionately, not arguing all the time. Be a great person to be around. Represent Jesus well. Do you complain with all the other employees about your boss, about your job? God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Look at what Ephesians says. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Okay, so here's what he's saying. When you wake up and you go to your job, that was a job given to you by God. And it's as if you're working for Jesus. So you wake up and go, okay, I'm going to this job and my real boss is Jesus. So I'm going to work to Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus says because I love Jesus. And I'm going to show the people around me, this is someone who works for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Not by the way of eye service, which means you're not, you know, the person who's like working hard. Hey, boss, he's gone. Emails, Facebook. You know, you're not, if you had that computer, that'd be cool. But it's not, that's sin. Remind yourself of that sometimes. This is sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for this. Help me to repent. Don't be a people pleaser. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Why? Big idea of the sermon. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that we will make Jesus known, that the followers of Jesus would spread a passion in the city of Crete, in the city of Vancouver, for God and how they live. Right? Which really leads us into next week's sermon, that all of this is rooted in the gospel. So in closing, let me say, man, regardless of how culturally irrelevant some of these instructions may feel, God is the one who's wired the universe. Like, he knows how we get more joy. He knows how things work. And so can I encourage you to believe that what he says here is true, not just true, but it's helpful. And that when we obey him, people will see that we love him. Like, you can trust him. This book is reliable, historical. It's alive. Like, she changes people. Because it's about Jesus and it points to Jesus. And it's God wrote a book. Right? I would encourage you too, if your friends are like, I can't believe the Bible. Take a year of your life and study the historicity, the everything that this is true. Right? Vote that one on one of the top six. And I mean, the staff made fun of me on Tuesday. I was leading staff meeting. But I'll just tell you why my heart's like this right now. And I was like, hey, you know what? We're going to read Psalm 119. So you read this, you read that, you read this section, you read that section. And Jer was the first guy to read. And I was like, Jer, before you read, I want you to read as if you believe this were true. And everyone laughed, right? And they're like, how else would I read this? But I don't know about you, but I feel it in my heart. Like, is this true? Like, is this actually true? Yes. Amen. Let's rise and respond to Jesus. Amen. Because that's what we're going to do.